am Walter Robinson II, a missionary church planner and pastor of Windward Bible Church, which is located on the island of Carriacou, Grenada in the West Indies. I am also the founder and webmaster of Last Chance Ministries, or simply LCM. Thanks for visiting and choosing to listen to one of our messages. This message is by me and was recorded live in one of our services at Windward Bible Church. I have included information on how to contact me at the end of the message. I hope you enjoy the message and get some benefit from the teaching of God's Word as you virtually set in on our services via the World Wide Web. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Philemon. I anticipate finishing up on this book today, but I've been known to do that and not make it all the way after all. But let's see if we'll make it today. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Father, we're thankful now for the opportunity that you give us to look into your Word. And we are really excited about this illustration, this real illustration, about how you can take someone that is good for nothing, someone that's riddled with sin, someone that is untrustworthy, and make them someone that is profitable for use in the ministry. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here to be able to identify both with Philemon and also his servant and the positive characteristics of their life, and also how in the life of one, how you could take him when he was just plain useless, and through the new birth and the regeneration process, the restoration process, give him a character that was desired by those in the ministry. I pray that you use this time to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we began talking about Onesimus, who was a servant to Philemon. And for whatever reason, Onesimus was a man that was basically no good. It doesn't go into detail as to why it said that he was no good. But Paul himself said in verse 11 about Onesimus, he said, in time past he was unprofitable to you. And unprofitable is a word that means useless or no good. Paul went on to say that now that Onesimus was no longer this no good, useless person, but now he had become profitable to him, or very useful to him in the ministry. What is it that makes people no good? I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but from time to time in the United States, I would see a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker would either be across the rear window of an automobile or on the bumper of a car, and there would be this little boy, and he would have his chin up like this, and he's got his lip poked out, and he says, I know I'm someone because God doesn't make no junk. And that's true. But let's face reality. There are people that from a practical point of view are no good and useless at times. What is it that makes a person no good and useless? There are a number of things that come to mind, and again, none of these things were brought out or said about Onesimus personally, but I can envision where Onesimus was a person that when he was told to do something, you almost had to stand right over him the whole time and make sure that he did it. Because if he did it, chances are he would half do it or just do enough to say that he did it, but not really do the job in a satisfactory way. Or perhaps he was the kind of person that but lie to you. You couldn't depend upon anything that he said. Perhaps he was a person that if you sent him on an errand to do something for you, chances are he'd go off and do something else and come back and say, I'm sorry, I forgot totally about what you told me to do. And I just went out, I had a good time with my buddies, and we were out doing whatever they did in the Middle East as young men that enjoyed themselves. They didn't have basketball back then. I understand they had some other kind of game that some of the other ancient cultures had, where they would throw a ball through some kind of a ring or something that was mounted up against a cliff, but it was nothing like basketball today. But I can envision that there was some kind of sports activity. But in other words, I can imagine that Onesimus was probably the kind of person that only did a good job at doing something that he wanted to do or something that he enjoyed. I can also imagine that Onesimus was a man that when he was given instructions to do something, that he took his own good time about doing it. That he just dragged his feet. Or maybe he would stare for a long time at the person who just told him to do something, and then finally he began to turn and walk off slowly, as if to say, I'm going to do this. I have to do this because you're my master, but I want you to know that I do not have to do it the way you want me to. And I'm doing this only because you're my master. There are a lot of other possibilities as to why Paul and Philemon had come to the realization that Onesimus was a useless person. But something happened in verse 11 to transform Onesimus from being useless and no good to useful. And that transformation took place when Onesimus heard the gospel while he was in service to the Apostle Paul, and he received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he was born again. Oftentimes we emphasize the fact that when a person puts their faith in Christ, that there are a number of tremendous benefits. Number one, your sin is forgiven, and fellowship between you and God is restored. Second, we oftentimes emphasize the fact that when you put your faith in Christ, you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven and not go to hell. But there's another benefit that we do not emphasize enough, and that is that when a person puts their faith in Christ, Christ takes a life that is at best striving, unsatisfactory, looking for answers. He takes a life like that, a life that's oftentimes filled with vanity, a life that is oftentimes useless or no good, and transforms it into something marvelous. You know, we live in a world where oftentimes people say, you know, if I could just win the lottery, God forbid that any of you are playing the lottery, that's called ill-gotten gain. But God forbid that you play the lottery, but I'm using the lottery simply as an example. Some people would say, you know, if I could just win the lottery. And I've seen at times where in the United States they would have lotteries where people could win up to like $100 million U.S. Now oftentimes people say, man, if I just had $1 million U.S. or if I just had $500,000 U.S. or if I just had $100,000, I would be happy. I saw where there was one soft drink company that had a $1 billion guest prize waiting to give someone. I don't know what happened to that. And oftentimes people think that to find satisfaction in life, all they need is enough money or enough material things. For some people, they would say, particularly young people, they would say, man, if I just had this particular article of clothing, maybe a particular style of shirt or shoes, maybe a particular style of pants, maybe a particular hairstyle, Maybe some, for some, it's a cell phone. You know, there are all kinds of things, that material things, that people oftentimes think will bring them happiness. Well, folks, the most life-transforming event that a person can ever undergo that can truly bring true satisfaction, peace, and joy is simply coming to know the Lord. When you become His child, you allow all old things to be put away and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Has there ever been a time in your life before you came to know Christ that you looked in the mirror or you thought about who you were and about the things you did and the way you looked perhaps or the way you acted and you just thought, man, I wish I wasn't me. I wish I was somebody else. When you put your faith in Christ, that becomes reality. The Bible says that when a person puts their faith in Christ, the person that they once were has been buried, been crucified with Christ, and there's a new person living in your place, in your heart, and in your mind, and in your body. A new person with a new character. One that can be trusted upon. Someone that can be, that is faithful. Someone that will tell the truth. When a person puts their faith in Christ, oftentimes people around you who knew you before when you were useless, they may not recognize that you have undergone this transformation. So they may continue to look at you and treat you like you once were. They did the Apostle Paul like that. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, was known for putting Christians in jail, consenting to their death when they were being stoned for whatever reason or put into prison. He was known for that. And after he had been born again, put his faith in Christ on the road to Damascus, then later healed from blindness by Ananias, when Paul came out and he began to try to go among the brethren, people were afraid of him. They didn't receive him. They thought that he was merely playing some kind of game to try to find out who really wanted to serve the Lord and who really put their faith in Christ so that he could persecute them. It took him some time before the people came to realize that Paul had truly been changed and that he was a new person in Christ. The word was in Damascus. Was this, did you hear? Saul, the one who was persecuting the Christians, persecuting the Church of Christ, he has been born again and now he is now proclaiming the very gospel that he was once fighting against. That was the news in the Christian underground that took place in Damascus when Paul had been born again. Unlike the Apostle Paul, Onesimus was not a highly visible person. At best, he was a servant that was supposed to do certain things at certain times, and basically, most people wouldn't notice him unless he was doing something wrong. But that had been changed. The Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon to talk about how this young man, and I take it that he was a young man, he could have been in his teens, but this young man had been changed. In fact, Paul went on to say in verse 13 that Paul truly desired to keep Onesimus in his own care and in his own service, but he found it necessary to allow Onesimus to go back to Philemon so that Onesimus could make things right with him. I kind of get the idea that either Philemon told Paul, said, look, you want Onesimus, take him out of here. He aggravates me. He doesn't do anything I tell him to do or what he does. He half does. I just don't want to see him. Get him out of my sight. Take him. Maybe you can do something with him or maybe you can get some use out of him. Or perhaps Onesimus ran off. And he hooked up with Paul because Paul could feed him and take care of him along the way. We don't know exactly what the situation was that allowed Onesimus to be with Paul, but we know that when he and Philemon, Onesimus and Philemon, Onesimus' master, parted, they were not on good terms. Paul reminded Philemon, he said, perhaps the reason that you lost him for a while is so that you could have him back forever as a brother. And he said in verse 16, now much more than just a servant, but a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ that is useful. One that can be depended upon. Paul went on to say in verse 17, he said, Philemon, if you count me, therefore, as a partner in the gospel that you so love, and we saw that earlier, that Philemon himself was a man that was known for his faith. And he was known for sharing his faith with anyone that he got a chance to. He was known for that. And Paul said to Philemon, he said, if you consider me a partner in our faith, a partner in sharing the faith, I want you to receive Onesimus as if you would receive me yourself. Now remember, Philemon, up until this point, could not stand Onesimus because he was useless. He was aggravating to have around. That's the way useless people are. They're more or less just like they're in the way, and they actually hold you back instead of doing something to help. But Paul says Onesimus has been changed. He's not that person anymore. He's a brother in Christ. God has given him a character that is useful to me, and I'm sure useful to you. Therefore, I want you to receive him not as a servant, the disobedient servant, and the useless servant you once knew him as, but I want you to receive him as someone that is useful. I want you to receive him just as you would me instead. Verse 18, Paul steps out on the limb. And do you know that sometimes when you win people to Christ, it may be required of you that you step out on a limb for the benefit of the one that you won to Christ. I remember when Barnabas went out on the limb for the Apostle Paul. You remember Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and in Damascus he began preaching the gospel for a while. The believers there didn't believe that he was sincere. But finally, when they realized that he was sincere and they opened up to him, then the Pharisees, of whom Paul formerly worked with, realized that Paul had turned on them, and now the Christians were no longer afraid of Paul. They were welcoming Paul into their company, but the Pharisees were after Paul and they were going to put him to death. So they had to let Paul out of Damascus over a wall and a basket, and Paul had to flee for his life. And after that, the Bible says that Paul went back, I think, to where he originally grew up in Tarsus, where he spent perhaps around 3 years, maybe longer. And somewhere along the line, Barnabas, a faithful servant of the Lord that had been faithful in the work there in Jerusalem, he said, hey, whatever happened to Saul? You know that guy that used to be persecuting the Christians? We've all heard the testimony of how he was confronted on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was born again, and then in Damascus he began preaching the gospel. And he was preaching the gospel so fervently that the Pharisees were going to put him to death, so he escaped. But whatever happened to him? Well, the scripture says that Barnabas went off to look for Saul. And when he found Saul, he brought him back to the brethren, as I understand it, and recalled, back to Jerusalem. He tried to bring them to talk to Peter and the other apostles, and they didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. It's almost like they weren't convinced of the testimony that they had heard from Damascus. Barnabas stuck his neck out and said, man, you know, this Paul, this guy Saul is sincere. He truly is a servant of the Lord. The Lord has called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Barnabas stuck his neck out. Paul is sticking his neck out. He says to Philemon, he says, I'm sending him back, and if Philemon owes you something, I don't know. Perhaps Onesimus may have stolen something from him. Or maybe he needed to pay for his own freedom, which was common, that if you were a servant in those days, depending upon how you became a servant, if you wanted your freedom, you would have to pay the master for the value of your service that you were going to give him for the number of years that you were supposed to be in service to him. I don't know what it was, but the Apostle Paul said, if Onesimus owes you anything, put it on my bill. I'll pay for it. He's sticking his neck out. He's putting his own self at risk for the behavior, for the benefit of a person he has recently led to the Lord. You know, when you're looking for someone or you're open to sharing the gospel with those around you, don't just look for the best that society has to offer to share the gospel. But be willing to share the gospel with anyone, whether it is a homeless person, a drug addict. Do you believe that the Lord can save a drug addict today and change his life? Do you really believe that? I do. I know people he's did that for. I know myself. I had my own addictions that the Lord saved me from and delivered me from when I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. Now, I know if he could do that for me, he can do it for other people with other addictions as well, whether it be drugs or anything else. But realize this, that if the Lord blesses you to share the gospel with someone that has a bad reputation, and you go to someone and you invite that person to church, and when that person comes to church, maybe they may not smell so good. They may not be so clean. They may not dress the way we like to see them dress. And so when they come in, you're excited about leading this person to the Lord. You take them on and say, hey, meet so-and-so. I had the privilege of praying with this person. He recently received Christ as my Savior. And sometimes other believers may say, yeah, okay. And, they may want to shake hands, but then as soon as they turn around, they wipe their hands off because they're afraid they picked up some kind of a germ or something. You know, people are strange. They do all kinds of things. It may take a while for this new believer to begin to look like a new believer and begin to act like a new believer. A new believer oftentimes has a lot of rough edges on them. They may still use words that may not necessarily be what we would consider profanity, but they're words that they're used to using, and they may not be the kind of words that Christians should not use. And they may be embarrassing when they use them in front of Christians. They may not know any better. I remember the first time I visited the church where I eventually heard the gospel and was saved. And folks, you got to keep in mind, this was a holiness church. And I didn't know a holiness church from any. The only thing I knew about church was what I learned growing up in an American Baptist church where basically anything would go. And it was a church that taught the social gospel, so to speak. And I remember after this service, this pastor got up and he preached the gospel. He was reading from the Bible and he was explaining each verse so clearly. Man, he tore away, he tore out the complete foundation of everything that I had ever been taught about my going to heaven. Because up until then, I thought it was because I'd been baptized and I joined church and that I was practicing the little good deeds to try to outweigh my bad deeds. I thought I was okay. But after he got up and he shared the gospel from the Bible, for Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus said this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He talked about how all of our righteous deeds as a non-believer is like filthy rags before the Lord. And he told me what was necessary in order to be saved. Man, he just tore all of my religious foundation out from under me. Praise the Lord. And I remember that at the end of that service, when he had asked if there was anyone there that wanted to receive Christ as their Savior, I knew I needed to be saved. And I knew I needed to go up. I needed to go up front and kneel down on that altar, and I needed to pray and receive Christ as my Savior. I knew that I needed to do that, but I was angry. I was mad. I didn't want to believe what I heard. And as soon as he finished praying and they sang their closing hymn, and after the service was over, I began looking for other young people in the church. It was about my age and the age of Linda. that we could make new acquaintances with. We were new to the community. And I met this one young man and his wife, and I looked at him and said, "Hey, man." Yeah, I got to talking to him. We changed names. His name was Mike. His wife's name was April, and told him our names. I said, "Man," and I'm talking all loud like I always do. Linda says I always talk too loud. I can say this. It's not too often that people have to say to me, "I didn't hear you." They usually hear me the first time. But I remember talking like I normally do. I'm in this hall in this church. All these people looking at this new visitor to their church. And I look at this young man and I say, "Hey, man," I said, "maybe sometime we can get together and play cards." And in the hall in this church, you don't play cards. I don't play cards when as a believer. When I say play cards, I'm talking about getting together where you play for money and so on. They have card games that you can play today, like Uno and other things. So I don't see anything wrong with those, but I'm talking about the kind of card games that are ungodly and promote ungodly fellowship and all those kind of things. I can imagine that some of those people probably cringed, as well as the pastor. And they didn't see me for 6 months. But in the meantime, the Lord took the word that I had heard, and the Spirit of God began to work on my soul, and when I came back 6 months later, I came back to get saved. And the Lord saved me from that day and has kept me until now. But folks, it's important for you to realize that sometimes when people come to know Christ as a Savior, the Lord will give them new life. He will forgive them. He will adopt them. He will make them a child of the kingdom. But sometimes they have this baggage along with them, and it takes a while for the Lord to take this baggage away. And sometimes it takes a while for people to let go of that ungodly baggage. In either case, Paul says to Philemon, "If Onesimus owes you anything, put it on my account." Verse 19, Paul goes on to say, "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it." Now look at this. Paul says to Philemon. I kind of get the idea that Philemon was a businessman. He was a man of means. I imagine that he was a man that had considerable wealth and that he had at least one servant, probably more. He was a faithful man who was eager to share the gospel with whomever he could as soon as he could. But I believe Philemon was a businessman. He was the kind of man that he wasn't interested particularly in a man's word. He wanted things done business-like. And so when Paul wrote to him and says, "Look, if Philemon owes you anything or if he causes you any harm when he gets there, put it on to my account." And Paul says, no. He says to him, "He says, Philemon, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." He said, "You have that in writing from me that I'll pay it." Now, sometimes with people, all we have to do is say, "You have my word on that." Sometimes we don't even have to say that. There are some people I know that if they tell me they're going to do something or if they're going to provide something, I know they're going to do it. Other people, when they say that, I need to get it in writing. When I'm dealing with strangers, I don't leave anything to chance. Like when I'm selling something or buying something, I always make sure that I write up a bill of sale to make sure that people know what they're getting. And I know what the situation is. Like I sold something some time back, and I told that guy, I said, "Now you know that once I sell you this, if you take this out of here, if it stops working or if you break it or something breaks on it, that's not my responsibility. You know that. You understand that. I'm not giving you any warning." He said, yeah, I understand that." I said, "Fine." And I went downstairs and I typed it up on a piece of paper. And I fixed it up where I signed it and he signed it, where it said the same thing. And that way, if something did happen, and he came back and said, "This thing is no good. It's broke now. You must fix it." I said, you understood that I sold this to you as this." And I believe that Paul was being he's been what we call straight up. And up front with Philemon, he says, "I told you I'd pay back everything. I've written it down in my own hand." And it gives him that other assurance, "I will repay it." I also kind of get the idea that Philemon was probably somewhat hesitant about receiving Onesimus back. Because Onesimus had proved to be so useless in the past. I mean, stop and think about see if you can think of a person that you can think of that's probably the most useless, ungodly person that you can think of. Maybe they've lied, they've cheated, maybe they've used profanity, maybe they've stolen. They've just been bad all around. Just try to think of the worst person that you possibly can. Now, what would you say if someone came to you and said, hey, you know so-and-so, the person you're thinking about? That person's changed. And I'm going to send them to your house. And they're going to do some work for you around the house. Free of charge. They're going to pay you back for some of the things that you did, for some of the things they did to you. Wouldn't you be a little bit hesitant? Wouldn't you wonder, man, I don't think I want him back. I'm just glad that he's gone where he cannot do me anything. I mean, especially if he's stolen something from you. Would you be willing to open your house up and let him around, even if he's going to be doing good? You'd probably be better off, to your way of thinking, just keeping him away from you altogether. Well, Paul is going out on the limb for Onesimus. He goes on to say, he says to him, I will repay whatever he owes you, or if he owes you anything. But Paul goes on to throw something else in. He says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now here Paul pulls rank. After he says this, he said, I'll pay back anything that Onesimus owes you, but he throws in this thing underhand. He says, but Philemon, remember, I'm the one who led you to the Lord. And if it was not for me leading you to the Lord, you'd be lost today. And you'd be just like Onesimus. He throws that in. Is there an obligation? Is there some kind of obligation that people have to those who lead them to the Lord? Paul oftentimes spoke of Timothy, his child in the faith. And there were other times he spoke of others as those he had begotten in the faith. In other words, he spoke about them as if they were his children. And there were at the same time people who looked up to Paul as their spiritual father. I've had people to tell me that, some of the younger people to tell me that they look up to me as their spiritual father. That's a very challenging responsibility for me to live up to. I hope by God's grace we're endeavoring to do that. That's a very respectful way for people to look at you. But the obligation that we have is that we continue to honor those who have led us to the Lord. One of the best ways to honor them is to continue to grow in the Lord. Do what they tell you when they admonish you and doing the things that the Scripture tells you to. Just as children are to honor their parents, we ought also to honor those who led us to the Lord as long as that person continues to follow the Lord. While we were in the States last month, I was saddened when I found out that the man who led me to the Lord died. The man was only, I'm guessing, maybe 10 years older than I was. And I remember when he left our community and he went on to a larger church in Kansas City. And I remember that over the years, from time to time, I would think about this man. I'd type in his name on my computer, on the internet, and I'd look for him. I found several old friends that I used to go to church with there in Institute, West Virginia, but I looked for this pastor. And his name didn't show up anywhere. And finally, we were back home, and we were out driving through an old community. I saw an old friend of mine, and stopped. We got out and hugged one another, and I started getting caught up and asking about this person, asking about that person. Finally, I asked him, I said, whatever happened to Pastor so-and-so? Oh, he said, you didn't know? I said, no, what? He said, oh, man, he died, didn't they say, about 4 years after he left the Institute? He's been dead almost 15 years. And I remember how much I loved that man, how much I respected him. He was the first preacher I ever met in person that would take the Scriptures, open it up, and go verse by verse and explain it. It was through his ministry that I developed a love for the Lord and a love for his Word. And this man is now, he's dead. He died of a heart attack. He was a man that was weighed pretty close to 300 pounds, and he was about my height. And I remember that even when we were going to church together, and I was still going to his church. I remember there were times he was telling me that his heart was acting funny, but you never heard him complain. So in some way, I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, but yet it did sadden me. I would like to have been able to sit down and talk to that man and just tell him what the Lord has done for me since he led me to the Lord. But he goes on in verse 20. He says, "Yea, brother, let me have a joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And what he's saying is that Paul, basically what he was saying is that when he sent Onesimus back, he was sending a great source of inner pleasure also back. It's like you may remember last week, we talked about how there are some people that when you're around, it just makes you feel good inside. You know what that's like? You young people, you teenagers, I'm not talking about this infatuation type of love when you're sitting next to someone and you just feel fluttery and all warm and fuzzy and sad. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when you're in the presence of someone that's a good friend of yours and you have good fellowship, that when you're around that person, it just makes you feel good inside. Makes you feel light. Makes you just feel like you're just refreshed and just gives you energy. There are other people that are just the opposite. They're like a parasite. When they're around, man, they just kind of suck whatever joy you have in your life. And when they leave, man, you feel like, man, son, you help me up out of this chair and help me get to bed. I need to lay down for a while. It's like they suck the life vitality out of you. Onesimus was the kind of person that serves as a great source of joy and pleasure to the Apostle Paul. A man who did not have very many pleasures. He was a man that was in prison. And there were not many pleasures that could be found in prison, especially in those days. So when Paul sent Onesimus back, he was indeed sending something back that was hard for him to do, because Onesimus was a man that he had grown to love and enjoy so much. And what he's saying to Philemon, he says, "I'm hoping that once you get Onesimus back and you get a chance to get to know him as a brother in Christ, as one that is now useful in the ministry, I'm hoping that you will send him back, that once again Onesimus can bring that inner pleasure and joy that I have come to accustomed to while in his presence." Verse 21, he goes on to say, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than what I say." Paul wrote to Philemon, he says, "Look, I know that you're not only going to send him back and receive Onesimus as a brother, like I've asked, but I know you're the kind of person, you're going to do something extra, something beyond that." Because that's the kind of person that Philemon was. You remember what Jesus said, that if someone asked you to walk a mile with them, how far were you supposed to walk? 2 miles. What were you supposed to do if someone asked you for your coat? Jesus said you're supposed to give them also your what? Your cloak, your shirt. Philemon was one of these men that would just go out of his way to minister, to serve others. I don't know what Paul was thinking, but it's quite possible that when Philemon sent Onesimus back to Paul, as I believe he did, it's quite possible that he not only sent Onesimus back, but maybe he sent some parchments, some new clothing, warm clothing, maybe some herbs or some other refreshing items that would help refresh Paul as well. We don't know. That's all speculation. But what we do know is that Paul had confidence in Philemon, that he was such a man that he knew that Philemon was going to do what he had asked. If for no other reason, he was going to do it because Paul asked him. You ever heard people say, when someone would ask someone else to do something, you ever heard people say, "You know, if anyone else would ask this of me, I wouldn't do it. But because you asked, I'm going to do it." That's the kind of relationship that Paul had with Philemon. My guess is that Philemon could have said that very thing. "Paul, if there was anyone else other than you telling me that Onesimus has changed that he's now useful, and that I need to receive him back into my house, get to know him as a brother, and then send him back to you. If anybody else was making this request to me, I wouldn't listen to it. But since it's you asking, I'm going to do it. Paul was counting on that. Do you have the kind of relationship with people that if you ask something really hard of them, that they would do it simply because of who you are? Is that the kind of relationship that you have with people? In order to nurture that kind of relationship, you have to be a giving person, a person that is willing to sacrifice on behalf of others. As Paul had sacrificed, even though he was often stoned and put into prison, and there were times that he would suffer out in the cold, at the mercy of thieves, at the mercy of wild animals. Paul did this for sharing the gospel with people, and for that reason, when people came to know Paul, they grew to love him, because they knew that Paul went through everything just simply so that he could lead people to Christ. And people loved him because of that. And so when Paul asked a special favor of someone, they knew that Paul was not the kind of man that would ask for something unless he really needed it. And oftentimes, they would do what he would ask. Verse 22, it reads as follows. He says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul had the hope that while he was in prayer, that eventually he was going to be released. That never occurred, if this is the same imprisonment where he was ultimately put to death. But Paul had the hope. And he knew that Philemon was praying for him to be released from prison. And so he prayed that way. He told Philemon, he says, "Look, I want you to prepare a place for me to stay. And I'm hoping that I know that you and others are praying for me to be released. And when the Lord answers that prayer, I want to come and spend some time with you." I mean, stop and think what that would have meant for Philemon. Of all the places that the Apostle Paul could have went, and of all the places he could have went, and of all the people he could have stayed with, the Apostle Paul wrote to this one man called Philemon and said, "If I get out of prison, I want to come and stay with you for a while." What an honor. The Apostle Paul himself. Verse 23, he goes on, he says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Apparently, Epaphras was a man that was also in prison for his faith, but he also mentions two other people, Marcus and Aristarchus. Not two other people, several other people. Marcus, which is John Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas. Demas would later desert the Apostle Paul, and Paul even would say so, that the Demas was a man who actually loved the world and actually had deserted Paul and gone back into the world. And then there was Luke, or Lucas, who were at that time were his fellow co-laborers. These were people who were not in prison, but they were there somewhere close to where Paul was in prison, and they were helping him. Perhaps they would bring him parchments, perhaps they would take his epistles out and carry them, or see that they were sent to whoever it was. Whatever it was, they were doing what they could to help and encourage the Apostle Paul. And then lastly, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." He said to Philemon, he said, "In closing this letter, I trust that God's unmerited favor is resting upon your spirit." Perhaps he said that because of what he was asking. A servant or a slave back then was very valuable. They were probably one of the most valuable things that a person could possess. And so, in effect, he was asking, as I understand, he was asking Philemon to let Onesimus go, to come back to serve the Apostle Paul, perhaps even as a free man. Paul knew that it was going to take a special touch from the Lord for Philemon to respond to his gracious offer, but Paul was confident that he would. Now, in closing, again, remember, Onesimus was a man that was useless and good for nothing. But after the gospel had been shared to him, this good-for-nothing man, listen, and he obeyed the gospel. Good for nothing people can respond to the gospel just like anyone else. And that's why you never take the attitude of, no matter how bad a person appears to be, you never take the attitude that person will never hear the gospel. I'm not going to waste my time trying to share the gospel with him. I'm going to go to someone else. Never take that attitude. Share the gospel with anyone, with whomever you can, whenever you have an opportunity. And look for opportunities. Pray that God will give you opportunities to share the gospel with anyone. And then next, once the gospel was shared and Onesimus obeyed, the Lord gave him a new heart. A new heart that was now useful. Useful first to the Lord and to all those around Onesimus. What about you? Are you useful in the ministry today? Are you useful to the Lord? Let me phrase it another way. Are you being used of the Lord today? If not, when was the last time the Lord used you? When was the last time that you know that the Lord led you to do something, and you did it, and the Lord did something wonderful or did something through you? When is the last time? If you cannot remember, then perhaps you need to pray that the Lord will give you a useful spirit, a spirit that is willing and able to be used of the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we are thankful for the time you've given us this morning. I understand that it's been hot and many of our folks appear to be sleepy and tired. I know what that's like. I didn't sleep well myself last night. But Father, all that beside, I'm thankful for this true account of your marvelous grace and power working in a man that was once useless. I suppose that many of us today would not even have wasted our time sharing the gospel with such a person as Onesimus, as the person he formerly was. And Father, I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul did share the gospel, and that your Spirit touched Onesimus' heart, and that Onesimus obeyed from the heart, being born again and given new life and a life and a character that is useful to you and to all around us. Father, I pray that you would search each one of our hearts this morning and see if there be any of us this morning that have been useless. At the very least, we just simply have not been used of you for whatever reason. Father, I suspect that when you're not using us, it's not because there's not a need, but it's because there's something wrong with us. There's something that prohibits you from using us. And I pray that you would just put your finger on any particular item in any life here this morning that hinders you from using us. I pray that you'll give us the grace and the humility to be upfront and confess to you that, yes, we are guilty in this item. And I pray that you would give each heart here that's been convicted of such a desire to overcome that as we confess it and be cleansed from you this very moment. Father, my desire is that for every one of us here, that each one of us would be useful and be used by you on a regular, consistent basis. I pray that that would also be your will, as I know that it is, but I pray that you would also work in our lives here to make us useful, that we may glorify you and build up the church in this place, that we can be someone that will bring a great sense of pleasure and joy to you because of our faithful service. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for visiting LCM and choosing to listen to one of our messages. I encourage you to share this message with others. If this message has been a benefit to you in any way, I would like to hear from you. You may contact me by email at robins@carepsurf.com, spelled R-O-B-I-N-S as in Sam, at C-A-R-I-B as in boy, S as in Sam, U-R-F as in Frank.com. You may also write us by regular mail at First Line is Walter Robinson II. Robinson is spelled R-O-B-I-N-S-O-N. Second Line is Hillsborough, P-O. Hillsborough spelled H-I-L-L-S-B-O-R-O-U-G-H. And then P-O as in Post Office, but with no box number. Third Line is Carriacou, spelled C-A-R-R-I-A-C-O-U, comma, Grenada. Last Line is West Indies. Our phone number overseas is area code 473-443-7764. Our websites are lastchanceministries.com and windwardbiblechurch.org. Please visit LCM often as we continue to expand and update it. May the Lord bless you.